Good morning, Village Church.
This is exciting. I didn't realize this was rubberized up here. This is, all right. I got my notes. Can I lift this up? Oh, I can. All right. So Kevin is letting me talk today, as he mentioned, but he has his finger on the Academy Awards walk-off music button in case I go too far afield. I actually proposed this topic to Kevin because I actually really love so much that Village does communion on a weekly basis. A lot of churches, you guys might know, do it once a year, once a quarter, something like that. But I also wondered, as we're doing it every week, do we think a lot about what it means, what it is that we're doing? Do we feel the weight of it? Or are we just going through the motions? And so I asked if I could take a few minutes to talk about communion and what it means from kind of a biblical and theological perspective. So you've probably heard Kevin say that the juice and the wafer remind us of the body and blood of Jesus, which was sacrificed on our behalf. Some Christians, though, will actually say that it does more than just remind us. So in the Catholic tradition, and actually in some Protestant traditions as well, the bread and wine are actually said to become the body and blood of Jesus. Catholics call this transubstantiation, which means to change substance. It still looks the same, but it's different on some fundamental level, right? The reason they think this is important is that they believe that having the actual body and blood of Christ in us gives us a special grace from God. So actually, Catholics hold to transubstantiation so much that they would even say, they don't just say, they actually take some of the leftover bread and they'll put it in a special place to be worshipped, because if it's the body and blood of Jesus, then it deserves worship, right? So then on the other far end, you have the memorial view. And that's this idea, the Lord's Supper doesn't become the actual body and blood of Jesus, but it's meant to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice. And that language comes from Luke 22, which I think will be behind me. There we go. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the memorial view sees the Lord's Supper as kind of more like a symbol, right? But sometimes more than a symbol, actually. So the theologian Russell Moore says that it points us to the future marriage supper of the Lamb that John talked about in the book of Revelation. And so Moore writes this on the screen, hopefully. Through the eating of a messianic banquet meal, the church announces, not just to itself, but to the demonic principalities and powers, that the kingdom has invaded. The new order is dawning, and the rulers of this age are being cast out. That's more than just a symbol, it's a sign. So even within that kind of more memorial view, you do have a little bit more dynamism sometimes than just sort of saying, well, it's just a symbol. Then you have these sort of kind of middle views, all these places in the middle where they'd say, well, it's not transubstantiation, but it's not really just a symbol or a sign. God is doing something in the Lord's Supper. John Calvin, for instance, he said something like, "I experience it, but I don't understand it." And so, you know, sort of covering the bases there. So I think while everyone seems to agree that the Lord's Supper is at least a reminder of what Christ did, something we sometimes forget, about communion is the communion part, right? That we are coming together as one with Christ and with each other. So believe it or not, those who are saying that we're eating the body and blood of Jesus are onto something, but they're also missing the point. So what does it mean to consume the body and blood of Christ, to have his body and blood in me? Well, it means that Christ is in me, right? That I'm part of him, that he is part of me. And because of that, we, all of us Christians and all of us in here, are also part of each other because we are united in Christ. And Paul talks about this aspect of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10. "It's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." That's pretty interesting, right? It's not really something we think about a lot. We kind of focus more on that, remembering what Christ did, but we don't necessarily think about why he did it and what it means for us. There's also an early church manual for fellowship called the Didache, written perhaps at the end of the first century, maybe the beginning of the second century. And it gives us the earliest look at what Christian church services looked like outside of the New Testament. And it records this prayer that some early congregations would apparently say over the Lord's Supper. Quote, as this piece of bread was scattered over the hills and then was brought together and made one, so let your church be brought together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. So it helps here to imagine that Christians were sharing one loaf of bread, which the early church did, and some Christian fellowships actually still do it today. So the grains are collected from all over the hillside, and they're brought together to make one loaf. And then all the believers would eat from that one common loaf. So just like those individual grains, Christians are many, but we come together in communion and we become one. So those who take the memorial view are right, I think, to doubt that the bread and wine get turned into the literal body and blood of Christ. The Bible does not teach salvation by cannibalism. Eating Jesus' literal flesh wouldn't actually accomplish anything for us, right? But Christ being in us and part of us in a non-physical but still very real way is what saves us. The Lord's Supper points to that union with Christ, and it has us acted out together every time that we take it. I really like the way the 16th century theologian Peter Riedemann wrote about the Lord's Supper. He said, Jesus was sent by the Father that those who believe in his name might have eternal life and be renewed into the divine likeness and grafted into his nature. And here's where the quote starts. In taking the bread and giving it to his disciples, Christ desires to show and explain the community of his body to his disciples, that they had become one body, one plant, one living organism, and one nature with him. And this is really important. If we're united to Christ, we're also united with one another. So take a look around the room. You're bound together spiritually with every believer here who takes communion. And not just with everybody in this room, but with every Christian who ever has and ever will take it. You may not like everybody in this room. They may come from a different place. They may vote differently. They may support the Steelers. They may be in a different income bracket, right? They may shop at Whole Foods while you shop at Walmart, or maybe, you know, you shop at Whole Foods and they shop at Walmart. But every single person who is in here and is in Christ is also part of you. So look around the room again. This time, make eye contact with someone you don't like. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Okay. So Village Church practices open communion. And what that essentially means is that anyone who wants to participate can. There's not any guys with machine guns standing by the these little stations around the room where you can pick up the wafer and the juice. However, that doesn't mean that you should approach the Lord's Supper lackadaisically. Paul warned the Christians at Corinth in this way. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So that sounds pretty heavy. What does it mean to participate unworthily? Well, I would start with this. Those who take communion as sincere believers are bound together spiritually. So to participate unworthily is to allow things to exist which tear that union apart. To not discern the body, as Paul says, means that we fail to recognize what the body of Christ is. That Christ is the head that gives us life, and all of us are his body. When we miss that, we tear Christ's body apart. For the Corinthian church, if you look in Paul's context, the thing that was tearing the body of Christ apart was class. You had the rich who were cutting in line and feasting and eating their fill, and then the poor were sort of getting the crumbs that were left over at this sort of celebration love feast, right? And that really missed the point, because we're equal as Christian brothers and sisters. Class doesn't matter. We share in Christ equally, regardless of how much money we make or if we shop at Whole Foods or Walmart. But maybe for you, possibly, the issue that's dividing is an attitude of unforgiveness or looking down upon a brother or sister in Christ. You may remember what Jesus said about the man who was offering something at the temple, and he suddenly remembered that his brother had something against him, and he put it down, and he went to go deal with that problem. And I think we would do well to take communion seriously enough to not participate in it while we're allowing something petty to separate us from Christ or from one another. There's a reason why in some traditions communion is also accompanied by foot washing. It's this kind of way of, calling us to humble ourselves, to remind ourselves that we are not better than someone else that who's in the body of Christ, that we're to love and serve our brothers and sisters and not to think that we're better than they are or that we deserve more than they do. So I don't think anybody did this the first two times, but you can do it now if you want. Look around the room. Remember that through Christ, you are joined to the people here who take communion with you. And this is actually something I do every week as I'm taking communion. I look around the room and I think about the weight of that, that all these people who are taking it with me are part of me. They're in Christ with me. Together, we help to make up the body of Christ, and that means we're a family. And what do families do? We love each other. We take care of each other. And that's, well, at least they should do it that way. So let's treat each other that way. So I'll wrap up here, but I will conclude with just a couple things that I want you to take with you. One is that this is what, I'll say this. Communion has two components. The first component is that we do remember that Christ died for us. So that is important. The second thing is that we celebrate the reality that we are spiritually joined to Jesus and to one another. So now, having said all that, I have the privilege to invite you to take communion together with your family at Village. If you have anything in your heart right now that's keeping you from embracing a brother or sister in Christ, or from committing yourself to being united to Christ, we have folks standing, or will have folks standing in a moment, who would be honored to pray with you. Thank you.